God, we are here today to worship you and to recognize your greatness and praise in Scripture. We know that through trials and pain and seasons of waiting, you are always present, waiting to carry out your plan in our lives. Though it is not always easy, I ask that you give us the strength to always believe in you and the plan you have for each and every one of us, and to allow us to trust you fully each and every day. Allow us to open our hearts to the music and the message that Ryan and the team have for us today, as we know it is your teachings that are behind every hymn and sermon we receive. In your great name we pray, amen. Today's scripture reading is from Lamentations 3, verses 21 to 26. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to freely gather as your people. We thank you that as the creator of the universe and Lord of the nations, that you are sovereign over the tragedies and remaining tensions in Ukraine and Gaza. We thank you that you are a God who comforts those in mourning. Lord, we recognize that there is pain and heartache in our world and in our congregation. May we find comfort this morning that you are a God who transforms us in the difficult seasons of life. In the seasons of pain and heartache, you are there. In the seasons of waiting in the lands of the unknown, you are there. We ask you to use this morning in the transforming of our lives. Amen. Well, as a high school pastor here at PBC, you know, the graduation season, this is ebb and flow to life, and we just graduated a group, and every graduation season, I'm reminded of a book that many of you have either probably given or received upon graduation. Oh, the Places You Will Go by Dr. Seuss. And in it, he talks about the waiting place. He writes, everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. Dr. Seuss seems to be onto something when talking about the waiting place, because it seems as though the waiting place has existed since the dawn of time. Nearly any biblical name you can think of was forced to wait in some form or fashion. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses. You think of David, and the majority of his Psalms were written in seasons of waiting. The prophets themselves lived and spoke during seasons of waiting of God's people. Jesus himself says numerous times, my time or my hour has not yet come, which placed he and everybody else in a holding pattern to wait and see what things would look like when his time actually did come. Waiting is an overarching theme of the entire Bible. God's people waited for 2,000 years for the promised seed of Eve to initiate the crushing of the head of the serpent. God's people waited 1,000 years after King David for the promised Messiah. And now we, God's people, are currently waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to once and for all make all things right. Dr. Seuss was right. Everyone is just waiting. However, Dr. Seuss was not completely right. He also writes, you can get so confused that you'll start into race down long, wiggled roads at a breaknecking pace and grind on for miles across weirdish, wild space headed, I fear, toward a most useless place, the waiting place. Most, if not all of us, view waiting the same way as Dr. Seuss, useless. I know I struggle with that view. I'm addicted to hurry and busyness. I see downtime as something to be filled and never with things like self-reflection. There's always a new problem to solve or a new brainstorm to begin. A book I read recently that I highly recommend, it's called An Unhurried Life by Alan Fadling. He has a quote in there that describes me to a T. He writes, many of us only feel valuable when we are checking something off our to-do list. I know I am plagued with this mentality, and waiting never shows up on my to-do list. I, like Dr. Seuss, see waiting oftentimes as a useless waste of time. So I continue to laugh at the irony that this is the topic of formation that landed on my plate for this morning, because I am simply awful at waiting. A question I've wrestled with in preparing this message the past couple months is, how is it then that waiting can be more useful than useless? And I think the answer is in the fact that waiting is a part of our summer series on being formed into Christ. That's probably the start of our answer. So if seasons of waiting in the land of the unknown are a part of our lives, and if seasons of waiting in the land of the unknown were a trademark of our biblical forefathers, at what point do we, or I, recognize that our gracious, merciful, and loving Heavenly Father would love for nothing more than to use these seasons of waiting as a chance to form us more and more into His likeness? And anything that makes us more like Jesus Himself certainly should not be qualified as a useless waste of time. As I previously mentioned, many of David's Psalms were written during seasons of waiting. One such Psalm is Psalm 37. He writes in there, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." In this specific psalm, the evil are prospering. Things just don't make sense to David and his people. They're in a season of confusion, a season of waiting. And David's suggestions as to what they are to do are profound. Commit your way, trust in Him, be still, and wait patiently. These were all the actions that David attempted to live and encourage others to live in their present, in their here and now, right in the midst of the evildoers prospering. David doesn't encourage his reader to deal with the evil ones. He doesn't tell them to step in and take matters into their own hands, to brainstorm or problem solve or create some organizational chart to put people into place to lead to the demise of the evil ones. No. In the season of waiting in the land of the unknown, while evil prospers, David's encouragement is simple. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. Be still and wait patiently for Him. And if they do these things, they can trust that God will act on their behalf, that He will bring forth their righteousness and their justice. How will God do it? We're not told. When will God do it? We're not told that either. But what we do know is the important thing. We know who will do it. When we are waiting in the lands of the unknown, we often want to know the hows and the whens. How will it all turn out? When will the season of waiting come to an end? And I'm speaking for myself. I'm imagining many of you are in that same place, but this is all like self-exposure here. That's what I ask all the time. But the reality is the Bible does not answer those questions. It does, however, consistently answer the who. Who will be the one to do these things, to act on our behalf, to bring us justice, to bring righteousness? We see the same thing picked up by Paul in Philippians. When Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he was in prison. And prison in that day was basically a literal waiting place. It's where one waited to find out his fate. Unlike today, where prison is basically a fate of the guilty. And from prison, the waiting place of Paul's day, he wrote much of the same that David had written about in the Psalms. In his introduction in that letter to the Philippians, he wrote, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now, completion in Paul's context here is referencing more of the sanctification of the believers. But the process of completion and sanctification often take a lifetime. A lifetime of waiting, and a lifetime of trusting. In this case, Paul actually does give us the when to when this completion will happen, in the day of Jesus Christ. But we know the irony of it all is that that does nothing to satisfy our need to know the when, because nobody knows the day or the hour of Christ's impending return. So we are left in a place of waiting, left in a place of trusting. But as in David's case, we aren't left waiting with nothing to cling to. Paul essentially makes the same promise that David did. He doesn't address what the process of completion will look like. He doesn't really give the details as to what the day of the return of Christ will be or when it's coming. But he does make the who perfectly clear. The same God who started the work will be the God who completes the work. And because we know who is doing the work, knowing the how or the when should become less significant. The more we settle into this mindset, the more we are able to be content with the ambiguity that comes with seasons of waiting. And we all are aware at this point that life is full of waiting in the land of the unknown. We don't know where the detours of life are. We don't know where the peaks or the valleys are. And whether it be a peak, a valley, a detour, these are all seasons of waiting. Seasons where the whens and the hows of the outcome are unknown. Seasons where we are stuck waiting. And the temptation for many of us in seasons of waiting is to quickly launch into problem-solving mode. Find the fast forward button of life and get to the finish line of the waiting season. Two examples of this in my life that I consistently battle has to do with just like the cost of living here in this area and the financial stress and issues that come with that. My first reaction is always problem-solving mode. Where can I find, how can I find an extra this and an extra that? What can we do? What can I do to get? And I just want to fast forward to the finish line and solve the problem. Another example is our kids. My wife and I have three kids, a 5.5-year-old and twins that are 3.5. And I find myself, and this past couple months thinking about this talk, I recognize I find myself continually living in the future. Like, oh, once my kids are all potty trained, then life will look like this. Once all three of our kids are in school, then life will look much different. And I recognize that when I live life that way in the future and fast forwarding to problem solving mode and getting to the end there, and I miss who is at work along the road. I lose focus on who is guiding me along the road. Really, what I'm doing is failing to trust. I'm failing to trust that he who began the process will see me through it, as Paul wrote. I'm failing to trust that if I wait patiently on him, he will act on my behalf, as David wrote. When I or we fail to wait on the Lord, we are basically saying that we can solve life's problems better and more efficiently. And unfortunately, I have to admit that that's exactly what I'm saying when I launch into my financial problem-solving mode without at least first taking some time to enter into prayer and waiting on the Lord a bit. But when we choose to embrace these seasons with an attitude of expectant waiting on the Lord, transformation can begin to take place. Adele Calhoun, in her book, Invitations from God, puts it perfectly. She writes, "Waiting is God's crucible for transformation. Waiting is how God gets at the idols of our heart. Waiting addresses the things we need besides God to be content: money, comfort, expedience, success, or control." When we read that, we should be made aware that waiting is far from useless. Are we willing to allow seasons of waiting to expose the ways in which we trust ourselves instead of God himself? Can we be content, like Paul was in prison, in seasons of waiting, not knowing what the final outcome will be, but knowing that God is in control of the final outcome? If you remember in Philippians, Paul gets to a point where he says, it doesn't really matter if I die or if I live. It's all good to me. And that's some serious contentment speaking. If those are the two outcomes, dying or living, and you're like clinging to, how do I live? How do I live? He's released it. That's contentment on display if I've ever seen it. Can we do that? Can we be content not knowing the outcome? It is easier said than done. And I know that many of us this morning are sitting here in difficult seasons of waiting. Perhaps you're waiting to hear back from the doctor about your health or the health of a loved one. Or perhaps you're sick, waiting for health to finally return, maybe unsure if it ever will. Maybe you're waiting for the salvation of a loved one or for the mending of broken relationships within your family. Some of you parents may be waiting for your children to turn it around. I know many of your children are waiting for you, their parents, to trust them to turn it around and to treat them as adults. And I also know that many married couples in our congregation are here waiting in seasons of barrenness in the hopes of having children of their own. Perhaps you're waiting for your spouse to change. Or maybe you're just simply waiting for a spouse to love. We all go through seasons of transition in life, and these seasons always involve waiting. Summer is a transition season for every student in the room, waiting for the next school year to begin and bring all the joys and tensions and stress and chaos that come with it. All of our high school graduates are waiting for the next phase of life to begin, whatever that may look like. College graduates and those out of work, they're all waiting for the next job opportunity to come their way. The stay-at-home mom is waiting for her kid to crawl or walk or be potty trained or start school. Many of you are waiting for retirement to finally come. I think you get the picture. Life is full of seasons of waiting. And in fact, I would guess that every single person in here is currently in some season of waiting. And the hard thing with waiting is that nearly every component of our lives, outside of our spiritual lives, sees waiting as useless. Our world functions with what I just gave a name, finish line focus. I know it's something that's plagued me and probably many of you as well. You see, if I look at the world around me, I see it's all anti-waiting. It says, produce more and produce it quicker. Our world has invented technologies that have practically all but eliminated waiting altogether. I could ask you right now, on what day does Easter fall in each of the next 5 years? And within 2 minutes, I'd imagine I have an answer from at least half of you. You just, well, yeah, here it is. And in that way, and in many ways, technology has been great. But one of the several downfalls is that it has programmed an aversion to waiting within us. When we find ourselves in seasons of waiting, we just want out. We tend only to be concerned with the finish line, with the solutions, but not the process. We overlook the road and focus solely on the finish line. And the scary thing is this seeps into our spiritual lives. It's hard to wait patiently on the Lord to act. We ask ourselves, well, what if it takes too long? I need an answer by. Well, what if he doesn't answer by then? We get all panicked. We don't want to wait. We're not used to waiting. And I know when I fail to wait patiently in seasons of waiting in the land of the unknown, what I really might be missing is Jesus himself along the road. My finish line focus blinds me from the formative work that he's trying to do within me, but also in those around me. I am seeing this a lot more clearly now with my kids when I live in the future with them. When I think things like once they're all in school, I might be missing out on things God is trying to teach me in these seasons. It has dawned on me in the past couple weeks that in the hard seasons of parenting and the hard seasons of waiting to advance to the next stages, perhaps I'm missing out on learning about God as my heavenly father as I learn what it's like to be an earthly father. Perhaps I'm missing out on some of the best parenting classes available because I don't embrace the seasons. Asking God to reveal in me, or to reveal to me, what traits he's trying to grow in me or possibly eliminate within me in order to become more like him, both as a father and as a man in general. Dr. Seuss suggests that waiting places are useless. I hope it's becoming clear that, in fact, waiting is one of God's most useful tools of transforming us. It strips us of pride and self-reliance. It forces us to relinquish control. It forces us to trust the one we claim to be sovereign over all things. You see, if God started the process of transformation and promises to complete that transformation, that also means that he's along the road of life that leads to transformation. Can we trust him enough to release control? Can we trust that he knows where the finish line is and how best to get there in the different waiting places we find ourselves in? And not only that, can we trust him to use these difficult seasons of waiting to draw us closer to him, increasing our intimacy with him, and ultimately transforming us into his likeness, making us more like him? I love the closing line of our offertory song, Blessings. Laura Story sings, writes, "What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy?" Well, may our seasons of waiting that we often categorize as disappointments and aching become transformative. May they become an opportunity for us to find the well of living water that lies along our paths and that will satisfy. And may we embrace seasons of waiting and in turn trust him who is faithful to act on our behalf and continue forming us into his likeness. Well, someone who I respect greatly for the way she has allowed a season of waiting to transform her is Cindy Snedeker, one of my high school staffers. She's going to be coming up now to share with you about how she has found Jesus and been transformed by him along this road of waiting in the land of the unknown. And while we get her set up, I want to just publicly say that I appreciate this woman greatly, the way she loves and leads the teenage girls of this church, and really how she teaches me how to be a better follower of Jesus. And over the next 10 minutes, you're going to see what I mean.
I made it through first service without crying. He's already got me going. Before I start, Grace Bunce wants you to know that she held me as a baby. She told me to tell you all that. So I did. Whew, there's a lot more of you at this service. Okay. So what does my journey of waiting look like? It looks like singleness. I'm 41 and single, but I am falling in love. I've been on a pursuit my whole life to know and understand great love. God has wired me with a passionate soul. I feel things deeply. God, in his grace, has had to reveal to me that though this is his gift to me, it is also my greatest challenge. Because with passion easily follows idolatry. My heart is one that has the capacity to attach deeply. And one of the painful realizations that God has brought me to in my life is that I am like Gomer and Israel in the Hosea story. If God truly has proven to be my greatest and first love, then anything that my heart attaches to that takes priority over my relationship with God, even when it is his good gifts, is adultery and idolatry. These are the false attachments that John was talking about a few weeks ago. So this has been my journey. Over the years, I've found all kinds of things to attach my heart to. Ministries, mentors, friends, even a certain way of experiencing God. And what would happen is these things would become important to me, I would begin to want God to show me his love through my passions. But the journey he wanted to take me on was where he would be my passion. That journey was a road of surrender, like Isaiah with Isaac, a surrendering of desires to the waiting and watching for what he was doing. It has been an opening of the hands to let go so that I could receive. Unfortunately, that surrender hasn't always come with willing obedience, the willing obedience of Abraham. It has often come through wounding or loss. 5 or 6 years ago, I went through one of the hardest, one of the hardest times in my life. In the midst of the pain of that time, God led me to Hosea and gave me a promise that though he would take me through a time of wounding and cutting off, he was ultimately taking me into the wilderness to woo me back to find him again as my first love. In Hosea 2, it says, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor, or the valley of trouble, a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord." In the midst of the pain of that time, this promise was one that I clung to. I kept going back to it over and over, asking God to make it true in my heart, to help me fall in love with him again and deeper and truer. And slowly, over time, and with so much relentlessness and gentleness, he began to win my heart and capture my passion. He promised that I would call him my husband. Those words are weighty to me. You see, my whole life, I've just had this feeling in the back of my mind that he would provide a husband for me someday. That if I kept being faithful and growing in my relationship with him, that he would bring just the right person into my life who would pursue me. That one who would see me and love me and choose me to share life with him. It was all very romantic in my mind. A few years back, a question began to haunt me in the back of my mind and in the deepest places of my heart. What if that wasn't his purpose for me after all? What if his best journey for me involved me being single? What if I have that gift of singleness? Would I be willing to say yes to that? Would I be willing to say yes to him? As he stirred those questions in my heart, he would sweetly show me that all those things I have longed for in a husband, he, being God, has done for me. He humbled himself enough to tirelessly pursue me. No matter how many times I settle for lesser things, he has shown me how special and desired I am to him. He has been jealous for and fought for my affections. He has sacrificed for me and always chooses me. He has been my provider, making things just enough when I can't imagine how it's all going to work out. And just like a husband who knows whether to bring home chocolates or flowers or to vacuum the floor to make his wife feel loved, Jesus loves me so specifically and so intimately and shows me in ways he knows I will understand. Through heart rocks and thunderstorms, sunsets and pictures. Is Helen in here? That sunset last night with the rain, that was beautiful. I felt it then for sure, I needed it. those perfectly timed and repeated words that are so specific, I know they are from him. And so I find myself falling more and more in love with Jesus and investing in my relationship with him in the same way I would date any man. Knowing that if I'm going to walk this road of life here on this earth being single without fear, if that is what he chooses for me, I will need to stay oh so close to his heart and his promises. I spend time with him. I talk with him about my life and my fears, my hopes and my dreams. I tell him what I love about him and what I'm grateful for. And he finds ways to tell me those things as well. We go for walks and on coffee dates. We take adventures, just me and him. I'm learning his voice, learning to hear him better as he speaks to me. And in those moments where I realize that the God who created the heavens is stooping low, he created the heavens and the earth, is stooping low to whisper love into my ear, I'm left breathless with wonder. Who am I? Truly, I do not deserve this great love. I've so often made a mess of most things that God has trusted me with in this life. I've been wrong way more than I've been right, but he loves me still. And not just in that big general way he loves all of us, he loves me uniquely. He speaks to me in ways he knows I will hear and receive. Through journaling and through photography, for instance. Those of you who are my Instagram friends know this to be true. So often I'll be moved by something beautiful and snap a picture. And then as I look back on that image, he begins to whisper these truths to my heart. It's like this crazy, beautiful romance with him, like love letters. And I can see now how every time he has blocked my path, taken away something I've loved, or withheld something I've desired, he's actually pursuing me and trying to capture my affections. Because he knows. He knows that what I'm most longing for is him. His beautiful jealousy, now one of my favorite attributes. When I think of who he is, it amazes me that he would allow himself to feel jealous for me. That song, Blessings, that the band sang has been one of my favorites for a long time because I resonate with it so much. And one of my favorite lines is the line that Ryan spoke about. What if the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? That thirst and that longing, nothing in this world will satisfy. But he can satisfy us in this world. What I'm starting to experience is the way that the more I fall in love with Jesus, the more the world I'm created for saturates this life here and now. And suddenly, in a way, I'm living a bit of heaven on earth. And then the more I know that he loves me so, the more I want my life to be about him, about being near him and learning to know him more, and ultimately about pleasing him. And so in those moments of surrendering the desires to him, it is easier to say, if my life best pleases him here on this earth being single, if walking alone with him is what he would choose for me, then I say yes to him. There are still days where the longing to have someone there to walk closely with me through my days feels thick and leaves me with sadness. And then I remember his promise to me that he can and wants to be that for me. I've come to believe that leaving me in the longing is one of God's greatest gifts in my life, because those unsatisfied desires give me a chance to press into the promise of him. That it isn't experiences that satisfy, or a person, or doing good things for him, or a husband. It is him. And I can find him everywhere I am. I can slow down and train my soul to listen for him, to listen to him. And when I do that, he meets me, and he settles my soul and reminds me of the truth. Some of my favorite verses are from Psalm 73. It says this, "Yet I am with you always. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." So this is what I know, and this is what gives me great hope. I will have a wedding day. There will be a day where I'll be dressed in white and I will see my Jesus face to face. And I'll be able to look him in the eyes and he will call me beloved and I will be his bride. And I know that on that day, I won't be thinking about what I missed here on this earth. He will be everything and we will be together for always. This is why I wait.
Now may the God who stands outside of time and is willing to wait for you your entire lifetime meet you in your seasons of waiting and transform you more into his likeness as you draw strength from him who is faithful to complete the good work that he has started. Amen.